You see, it is the Christian experience that this is possible, that real and deep healing can come, not through endless talk therapy. Well, there's anything wrong with that in its place, but not ultimately through that, but simply through receiving as a poor debtor ourselves in need of mercy, simply through receiving mercy from God.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. The series is called Steps to Blessing. We're on step 5, which is called Give. This is a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, part 2 of that study. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for the study today, Josh. The implications of that opening clip: healing can be directly tied to giving and receiving mercy?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. And we'll get into that today with this session. But our healing comes eternally and at least to some extent now in this present life through a restored and renewed relationship with God and receiving mercy. And that is the path to healing. That is in the nature of our salvation, redemptive experience as we call out to God to have mercy.
We put mercy in the justice neighborhood, but a little bit of a paradigm shift. Let's put it in the healing neighborhood and see how it moves in.
Right, right.
Excellent. Let's get to it. This is part 2. We'll do a quick review and into the new material for today. Here's Josh.
Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And yet, of course, when we are hurt, there is a deep frustration inside, isn't there? And there's a deep desire for us to hurt those who have hurt us, to take out revenge. That's what we so often desire, isn't it, in short? To revenge. Now, of course, all this stands in sharp contrast to the beatitude we have in front of us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It is, a sense, I think, the most challenging and at the same time the most simple of the beatitudes. There appears to be different levels to it, and we'll explore those, but at all levels, it is calling us away from Kill Bill. It is showing us a better way, a higher way, than paying back those who have done wrong to us. Revenge is sweet, we say. Revenge is a dish best served cold, we say. But if we want mercy, according to this, we will need to be merciful. Now, it's not just the absurdity of a Tarantino movie. It's that thought inside which says something like this, doesn't it? Why should I do such and such when they did this or that to me? Now, that's the very opposite of mercy, isn't it? It's taking it out on the other person because they did something to upset us. But see, to have mercy is when you are acting in forgiveness, kindness, or compassion in some way or other towards someone who is in need and who doesn't deserve such an attitude of mercy. It, that is, mercy is the empathy towards someone in need and the actual action to go along with that feeling of compassion. You see, grace is another biblical word, isn't it? Well, what does grace mean? Grace is giving someone what they do not deserve. That is a gift rather than a payment. That's grace. Mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. At the heart of it, you see, is forgiveness. The story of the unmerciful servant is in Matthew chapter 18. You can look at it afterwards if you're not familiar. There, in that chapter, it is set up by Peter's question, which is this: Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And a little later, Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times, Peter says, thinking he's been very, you know, generous. But that's a question of law and rules rather than grace and mercy. It's really a kind of begrudging forgiving, not a free forgiving. How many times have I got to do this really hard thing, you know? And Jesus answered, 77 times, or 70 times 7, depending on how you translate it. That is an extravagant mercy, entirely out of proportion to what is just. That's another way of putting it. Mercy is the opposite of justice. Now, forgiveness is not saying what someone did to you is okay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not giving someone the permission to do it again. That's not forgiveness. It's not putting yourself in the same vulnerable position again, so they could if they wanted to. That's not forgiveness. That's being naive. No. Forgiveness is not being non-assertive. And not being willing to say, no, you can't do that. That's not right. Forgiveness is not being non-assertive. Forgiveness is having mercy. It is releasing our rights over the person. It is relinquishing our feeling of being the person who judges. It is leaving aside the issue of justice altogether and letting God be the judge, not you. Now, of course, there it is. And as I say, I think there are different levels or layers to this that we need to kind of peel back to really get at the heart of what Jesus is saying in this most profound beatitude. And so the first one is that very common expression in our time that what goes around comes around. You heard people say that? What goes around comes around, right? Sometimes people even talk of karma, don't they? The Eastern idea that if you do something bad will happen to you, or if you do something good will happen to you, right? There is this principle that, you know, I know that in small circles, this is how the world works. What goes around comes around, if you like. And so actually, at some level, all of us apply the same principle to the whole world. I do not murder people because they would say, I do not want to get murdered, you know. I give someone change for the bus when they need it because if I needed it, I'd like someone to do that for me. There is that principle. And some say it's that governs our daily activities. We all live as if we're in a village where everyone knows each other's business and then kind of apply that sort of village, which what goes around comes around, that village principle to the bigger world in which we also live. And so let that govern our actions. So of course, there is something to it, but it's also clearly insufficient. It just is not always true, is it, that the nice people have people be nice to them? Frequently, the nice people are those that the nasty take advantage of, aren't they? This sort of karma principle is certainly not always true in this sort of popular sense of the idea at all, is it? It's not that there's nothing to the idea of what goes around comes around, but there's a lot more than that, which is what Jesus is really talking about here. Jesus is really talking about, and this is the theme that runs through it all, what we might call this, the blessing of gratuitous renunciation of rights. Jesus is saying there is a wonderful blessing that comes with the gratuitous, that is the free, the radically free, even absurdly free, if we do not understand why this blessing is, what it is and where it's from, as we see as we'll get into it. This gratuitous renunciation, that is giving up, letting go of rights, of our feeling that we have the justice, the right to go out and kill Bill, as it were. For the second part, they will be shown mercy is not actually about our relationship to each other at all, but about our relationship to God. So what Jesus is saying here is that the way we relate to each other is a sign of the kind of relationship we have with God. So merciful to each other is an expression of the mercy of God. When I have really received mercy and realized that my infinite crime against an infinite holy God deserves an infinite punishment and realize that all that punishment is paid by Jesus, it is really impossible for me, without doing violence to my new spirit-born regenerate nature, to then go up and seek to have vengeance or not be merciful on a fellow human being who has, you know, stolen my wallet, say, or hit me on the nose, or snubbed my ego in public, or offended me in some social or political way. It's just impossible. I've been forgiven that much. How could I not have mercy? Of course, when we say it like that, it doesn't. It's very challenging, this beatitude. It doesn't make it any less challenging, does it? For if it is a necessary consequence of my salvation that I forgive others and show mercy to them, well, the great question is, do I? Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Am I? I cannot go around judging other people and at the same time have been released from judgment myself. It doesn't work like that. Now, we all have struggles here, no doubt. But it cannot be the pattern of our lives. We cannot live like that in the way in which so many people do, that attitude of the world and of the church when it is worldly, whereby we kind of look down our noses at someone else and say, I would never have done that. Or I'm better than you. No, we become in our hearts the very center of our personality, simply one beggar showing another beggar where we found bread. One sinner having mercy on another sinner. That's no great shakes, is it? Unless that is that we do not really believe that we are sinners. And we feel proud that we're a Christian because we did the right thing. And we've never understood that God had mercy on us.
More on this most challenging beatitude in just a moment. But first, a reminder that you're listening to Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. This is the radio ministry called The God-Centered Life. We're glad you're joining us. If you'd like to learn more, feel free to swing by our website, godcenteredlife.org. Back into our study in the Beatitudes now. Here's Josh.
And so there is this fundamental and significant challenge that this Beatitude faces us with. Someone took my job. Someone took my respect. Someone got won over me. I'll pay them back. No. Not even I'll pretend that I don't need to pay them back because that sounds like it's the right thing to do in church. You know, to keep up good appearances. But inside, I'm seething and I'll pay them back by turning a cold shoulder whenever they pass me in the corridor. No, it is simply gone. It's the wonderful miracle of God's grace in our lives that leads to mercy. It's no longer there. We are now both, we realize, before the bar of the judge who has every right to judge us both. Both debtors in need of mercy. And any debt done to us cannot even begin to scratch the surface of the debt we owe God. But that debt has been forgiven. We have received mercy. Hallelujah. And so we are merciful. Naturally, as it were, in the spirit, if you see what I mean, to one another, without it being a strange thing. And maybe one of the most strange things for a worldling outside the church to see, Christian brothers and sisters just have mercy on each other freely, not holding grudges. It's not a strange thing or a great reach. It becomes a natural thing in our new nature, a blessed thing. A great blessing, for we are now released from keeping score, you know, on how many times I've done the dishes or paid the bills or shoveled the snow or cleaned the laundry, whatever it is. We can even be released from the terrible trauma of real torture or mayhem done to us. You see, it is the Christian experience that this is possible, that real and deep healing can come, not through endless talk therapy. Well, there's anything wrong with that in its place, but not ultimately through that, but simply through receiving as a poor debtor ourselves in need of mercy, simply through receiving mercy from God and therefore healed now, able to offer mercy to others. Or perhaps that's what you need tonight. You are holding grudges. In fact, if you listed them all, we'd be here a very long time this evening. And so perhaps you need to receive God's mercy for the first time or in a fresh way. To receive from the person of God his mercy, his spirit, his blessing, his forgiveness. And then find all that being expressed in a new and kind of free kind of relationship with all these people all around you. Well, if that's the case, and I guess it is in some way or other for every single one of us, this last layer will, I think, interest you. And that is, as I say, we've been going through the different layers and figuring out what Jesus is saying here, that is that preparation to receive God's mercy can begin with human mercy or being merciful to others. Now, you must not misunderstand me. I'm not suddenly overturning what I've just been explaining for 10 minutes, right? You cannot earn it. Okay? Our only way of expressing mercy to anyone in this deep way is because of God's work in our lives. But you see, let me underline it again, right? But often, you see, we sit there and wait for a kind of bolt of lightning to hit us, you know? It's like how if you want to love someone, You don't sit around and wait until you're feeling loving. You know, if you're married, you don't say, you know, oh, darling, I'm not feeling loving towards you. I'm not going to give you a back rub. You know, I don't feel like it today or something like that. No, you don't wait. You act upon it. You start by doing something loving. And pretty soon you begin to feel loving towards that person again. Faith follows facts, follows feelings. Walking together along the wall in connection with Christ through his word. Faith on facts and feelings following along behind. So with mercy. And a reason I say that this is because of the future tense here of will. God is always previous. He always comes first. But there is not always a strict logical or temporal relation between these things. We have seen how God's mercy is foundational to our mercifulness. But here it does say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so it's kind of like in my mind, a picture in my mind, it's kind of like an upward spiral, not a circularity, but a kind of upward spiral that is based in God and his foundational mercy upon us. It's like that other well-known parable of Jesus, of the sheep and the goats. When Jesus says, blessed are you who have fed me and clothed me, and come and, you know, all that stuff you've done, come and sit at my right hand. Meaning and referring to the actions of the Christian towards the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters in Christ. And not meaning, of course, that those actions earned their salvation, but does mean this, prove their salvation. That they so acted in such a way, yet it was in a sort of circular spiral because or for they had done these things. So here, there is preparedness in the heart that can lead to increasing experiences of mercy and blessing from God and Christ as we're expressing more and more the mercy that we have first received. A passage that expresses this kind of thing for the Christian is, I think, at the beginning of Peter's second letter, where he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. I want you to picture a kind of scale here. Every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For, it goes on, as I think each of these qualities is actually overlapping and kind of increasing with one another, being added to each other. For, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you see each of them increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you get effective and productive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You make every effort to add these qualities to yourself. Or again, Paul writes to the young Christian leader, Timothy, urging him to be all that he can be for God. And how is he to do that? Is he to sit back and wait for grace abounding to kind of take him to the next level in the spiritual downarchy? I say that because it's not a hierarchy church, is it? It's actually a downarchy. We're all trying to get as low as possible, right? We're all here to serve. So we're always striving to go down and become more helpful, not up and become more powerful. But how do we get there? What do we do? Do we do anything? And Paul uses this illustration. In a large house, he writes, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If, and here it comes, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is, the ignoble purposes, the dirty, the messy, the sinful, if he does that, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So the way for us to grow, all from the work of Christ in us, all from the work of Christ in us, the way for us to grow by only his power, all from the work of Christ in us, by only his power, no other way, the way for us to grow is to put the effort in, as it were, as a Christian. And here in particular, by practicing and growing that muscle that God, as it were, has regenerated within us. The mercy muscle. It seems as if Christ is appealing to a motivation in us here. And sort of saying, you know, you want to receive mercy from God? You want to have that wonderful mercy overflowing in your life? Well, then be merciful. Be a channel that is pure and holy, golden, in Paul's analogy, Take out the vengeance and bitterness. Add to faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Love, that which is the summation of all Christian virtues, and which mercy is one expression, being merciful to those we feel, whether truly or not, doesn't matter, but those we feel have wronged us, who are, in a sense, in a vulnerable position towards us. And therefore we might feel within our right to refuse our friendship and fellowship. But because of the mercy we have received, we act in mercy. And then the spiral, we receive mercy in turn, and so can act in mercy again, each as we grow and grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus. Simple, but challenging.
Perhaps you need to receive mercy. It's the very heart of the nature of God. Ever abounding in mercy. He is the God who says, not our good works, not things we have done, simply his mercy. Let us ask for that. Perhaps there are those that we need to be merciful to. They have bugged us. They have wronged us. Perhaps in small ways, perhaps in multiple ways, perhaps in serious ways. And we stare at the wrong and the annoyances. And we feel it is impossible to release the bitterness and anger inside. Oh Lord Jesus, help us instead to stare at you and your mercy. To not be like the unmerciful servant who discovered a fellow servant who owed him a few shekels. But instead to look at the great debt that has been cancelled, which was in our name. And so freely as we have received, to freely give. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Josh, you presented a comparison that we perhaps could find more energy in if we look at it closely. Any act against us, this is a quote, pales when compared to how we treat the loving Father God. Now, I feel like we may know that, but only after really spending time there and wrestling with that, concentrating on the vertical, does it power up to take the sting out of the horizontal.
Yeah, I like the way you put that. I think that's right, isn't it? That it's easy for us to become embittered and angry when we've been treated poorly. And that's not to make it okay for us to have been treated poorly. But when we think about how we have treated God as sinners, it means that we look to the way that we've been treated. There's quite a different perspective to it. It's fundamental, isn't it, to the Jesus' teaching that we're to forgive as we've been forgiven.
Right.
And if we don't forgive others, then we haven't really been forgiven. So the transformative power of mercy is that we move away. And you mentioned, I think it was the last session, this cancel culture thing. Why is that taking place? Of course, it's because we're no longer a culture that's shaped by mercy, the gospel. We're a culture that has become a sort of neo-legalistic culture whereby everything is about what's right and what's wrong. Well, there are rights and there are wrongs, but the gospel is we're all wrong, we all need mercy, and therefore we reach out to others in love. And once we get that in the correct place, then it's transformative to our society, our churches, and all our relationships.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you for that, Josh. Just enough time to let you know that we would love to send you Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. We're going to be diving into Christmas season messages in just a few days, and this is a great way to take your Christmas experience to a new level. You can swing by our website, godcenteredlife.org. A gift of any amount to help us hit our year-end goal, we would say thank you by sending you Tim Keller's book. GodCenteredLife.org, our website. Next time we get together, it's happiness with an H.
So what we have here is Jesus telling us, against what everything in the world suggests to us, that actually the route to extreme happiness is by way of holiness. Holiness, purity, integrity.
We'll continue our look at the Beatitudes when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your warm invitation to join us tomorrow for another edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.